Well, God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 3. We're going to take a little more time to set forth our service of reconciliation, sort of our sacred service to reconcile men and women back to God, because it's very important in understanding the words we are to speak as ambassadors, elders, presbyters for Christ. I want to remind you, the word reconcile means to win over to friendliness. Not that there was an unfriendliness of God toward us, but an unfriendliness of man toward God. And he wanted to rectify that situation. It's an act or a process to make consistent and to make compatible. God has committed the word of reconciliation, and our words should be consistent and compatible with this tremendous truth. A basic truth to understand and rightly dividing the word of truth is to understand the difficult verse in light of the many clear verses that are set forth in the truth. The hallmark of God reconciling men and women back to him is set forth in John 3:16 and 17. Let's go ahead and read that. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He sent not his Son to condemn the world. It's the figure of metonymy of subject, meaning the world, meaning referring to the inhabitants. Everything that has to do with man who is at the center of the world, so to speak, or the center of the universe, and every reason, everything is put in place in regard to man. So it's all-inclusive, but it's really the subject of it. When we talk about, or when God's word talks about the world, is really this place for mankind that God set for his children. And having in mind and considering all the particulars, this figure, metonymy of subject, referring to the inhabitants, it's with a consideration for all of the particulars. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The word condemn means you've reviewed all the particulars, everything. That would include races. It would include culture, all those kinds of things. Everything considered, in essence, Elohim as the ruler judges, and Jehovah as the judge rules. And the ruling is no condemnation. The judgment is no condemnation, and the rule is no condemnation. Elohim, God as the ruler, makes the judgment. He does the whole consideration. For in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He had this all in mind. Everything was considered, every question was answered, everything set forth. And Jehovah, his relationship to man and man's relationship back to God, Jehovah, as the judge, rules. No condemnation. That's his judgment. No condemnation. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and start to take a look at this. And it may take a little while for this maybe to settle in your hearts and in your minds, but that's good. Because there's no condemnation from God toward man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's interesting, because consider it. Was no condemnation before or after? Well, it says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beautiful. So, you know, then it brings to mind, because it happens in a lot of situations, why bear a grudge towards someone? Why do people sit around and wait for somebody to come over and apologize to them before they are going to forgive? Did God wait around for us to come and apologize to him before he decided to send the Lord Jesus Christ? No, while we were yet sinners. So when we offended God time after time after time after time, God had already forgiven us. Then why do we sit around holding a grudge, waiting for somebody to call me up and tell me they're sorry, then I'll forgive them? Well, you're going to suffer from your grudge, and you're going to suffer from your unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. That's if somebody termed it as drinking poison, hoping that your enemy dies. It just doesn't make any sense. Look, is that what it says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't stop God. It's beautiful. That is winning over to a friendliness, isn't it? Beautiful. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation, where it's already been paid for. It's already done. It's a finished process. Atonement is a reconciliation, won over to friendliness, the act or process to make consistent and compatible. Does that fit with John 3:17? That God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. So is it compatible? Definitely. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was in a hurry to get there for some reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit. Oh, so it's not written to us, it's written to wit. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses. The word to impute means to hold an account. He didn't hold it in account. He didn't accept the charge. He took the as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ took the charge upon himself. But he wasn't looking at us as those lousy sinners and holding it to our account and just wait. You'll get yours. Is that compatible and consistent with John 3:17? Okay. He committed. The word committed means put in us. So we have the word to speak from our hearts. that gives the glory and praise to God, which he richly deserves for his so loving man, and not imputing their trespasses. Isn't that beautiful? Let's go to Psalm 32. 32nd Psalm. See, we are a blessed people. And mankind is a blessed people. In Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." That gives us the freedom then to speak and give him the praise and glory he so richly deserves. See, are not we a blessed people? Blessed is the man. Well, you're one of those men. And even woman. You're blessed. You've been blessed. There's a wonderful Greek word that we ought to look at in terms of reconciliation, and it's the Greek word pytho. It's used in several different forms. There's different prefixes and suffixes for it, but the basic word is pytho, P-I-E-T-H-O, transliterated to our English words. It means to speak winning words. That is the ministry, that is the word of reconciliation we have, to speak in behalf of our ministry, our service, our sacred service of reconciling men and women back to God, since he's already done all the work and everything else to reconcile himself. We get to speak it. This word pytho is translated to convince. It means to persuade. It's also translated as confidence. It's translated as trust. And it's also translated as to obey. It is to speak winning words. Now, it's used both in the negative as well as the positive. Because you can speak winning words in order to deceive somebody. You can say things they want to hear. You can say things that, promote different things. Look at, let's go to Matthew chapter 27. I just want to show you that it is used two ways. But when it comes to our ministry of reconciling men and women back to God, we are looking at it from the positive of speaking winning words. Because certainly God wants to win us back to himself and have a friendly situation. But in Matthew chapter 27, let me get back here. I'll show you the negative one, just so you know. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont or was known to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" I think it's pretty interesting. The word the name Barabbas means son of the endeared father. You know, it's bar meaning son, and Abba, so Abba. We cry Abba Father. He was named son of the father. Meanwhile, Jesus, who is the Son of God, the anointed one of God, Look at the conflict at that particular time. Make your choice. Do you want to take Jesus or do you want to take Barabbas? Barabbas. I'll tell you, it's pretty neat there. For he knew that for envy they had delivered them. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Isn't that something? So, you know, you can speak winning words because obviously they did win the people over, because when he asked him, "Who do you want?" they started shouting, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." And then he said, "Well, what should I do with this man?" And they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." So I guess the chief priests and elders had them won over pretty good. So, but I think that is very significant. Barabbas, that tender name for the father, how that was used and how that is such a great deception to go against the Son of God, who was the true Son of Abba Father. Let's show another one. I want to show you one where there's both the winning words of the Apostle Paul and the use in a negative way. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. It just depends on what you want to do. Do you want to reconcile men and women back to God, or do you want to get them away from God? certainly, Paul wanted to get them toward God, but there are other men that want to move them away from God. But in both sides, you have winning words that you speak. In Acts chapter 26, let's begin in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Agrippa's the king, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." This is at Paul's trial. So you're permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now Paul is going to set some winning words to Agrippa, and he's already started. "You have a great knowledge of all the customs of the Judeans. You have a great knowledge of what they fight about. You have a great knowledge of what they agree about. So I'm very happy to explain, to take this opportunity to talk to you, because you're knowledgeable." Did he start from a positive angle? Not trying to deceive Agrippa, but according to what he knew about Agrippa, you know, "You really have a good knowledge. So this is a great opportunity for me, and I'm happy to speak for myself. Thanks for the opportunity. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, now know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. So he's talking about something that, about the hope of the first coming of Christ. And he's talking about it, and certainly Agrippa already has knowledge of it. Is he speaking winning words? You remember that. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Is he speaking truthfully? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And he's saying, you know, it's sort of shocking to me. So I understand your position. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness or remission of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Live like somebody who's saved. Live like a man or a woman whom God so loved that he gave. Live like someone who was so loved. Know and believe the love God has for us. Live like one of those people. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, another guy there, who interrupted and said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Paul, you're out of your freaking mind. You know all these scriptures, you know all this history, you know all this stuff. It's just driven you crazy, somebody getting up from the dead. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first. In verse 25, sorry. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, meaning Agrippa, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded. There's that word again. I have no doubts whatsoever, and I'm speaking these winning words, that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. These are winning words. King Agrippa, you know these things. You're aware of these things. And as the king, you've heard Christ got up from the dead. You knew he was put on that cross. You know he died. You also authorized soldiers to stand by the graveside. And you know that when the apostles went there, he was gone. That they found that the grave wrappings were folded and nicely put away and all that. You know all that. You heard it. You heard it throughout the city. It wasn't a shocking thing. It wasn't this one time thing that was so hidden away. It was so clearly obvious. And you know, having this background and having this knowledge, that was the expectation. Mm-hmm. You know all these things, and it came together. Is he speaking winning words? Was he saying, King Agrippa, you're going to get yours, Festus? No. It was winning words with a friendliness. And I am persuaded. Nothing will persuade you like winning words. Seeing the scriptures put together one right after another and building these tremendous truths concerning God, that he is light and he is love, concerning Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. These are winning words. Fear not for your future. Fear not of your past. Because God has saved us. God has sent a deliverer for us, and he actually came. These are winning words to speak. That's what gets you fully persuaded. Mm-hmm. And when you become fully persuaded, you become very confident in the truth. You're not, oh, did I say that right? Oh, did I? It makes you confident, and when it makes you confident, it makes you obedient. We have known and believed the love God hath for us. We start living like men and women who know God loves us and believe God loves us, and we obey him and start living that way and wanting to love him back and wanting to serve him and wanting to represent his heart to the world. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. That's God's will for us. That's God's desire. And you build those winning words, you become fully persuaded, you become confident, and when you become confident, you trust the words that you were given, and then you want to obey them. And that's exactly what happens with these great winning words, with this Pytho. Beautiful. King Agrippa, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, he didn't want the winning words, and he couldn't really put them together in his own head and heart. There were things missing for him, but he was given an out-and-out witness in such a wonderful, tender, beautiful way, even making available to him the great truths of what Jesus Christ accomplished. That is someone carrying out the service of reconciling men and women back together, putting it back together to reconcile them, to put it to consistent and compatible with all the things that Agrippa heard and knew about. Paul set it forth, all of it for him. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Well, let's go to Acts 13. So you can speak winning words, and then other people can can speak winning words in a negative to deceive, but we want to speak the truth in love to bring people to God and to take away that separation so that they don't have to live separate from God, fearful of God, worried about God, worried about their future, worried about their families, worry, worry, worry. They don't have to live that way because God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. What a thing to be able to tell people. I know people today pretty much want to tell everybody, go to hell. but they can't send them there, and they can't undo what God did. So, tough luck. Acts 13, verse 42. Here's Paul was in. He was taught the word at the synagogue. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Isn't that something? They wanted to hear the winning words. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to what?
Continue in the grace of God.
In the grace of God. Not the fear of God, not the worry of God, but the grace of God. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's offered to you. Look at what he's made available to you. Look at the power you have to stand and live and be victorious in this day and time. He spoke them winning words and persuaded them. They became convinced by those same words. Beautiful. Romans chapter 8. Here's a verse of scripture that Paul was absolutely convinced of, persuaded of, and we ought to be convinced and persuaded of these same truths. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am
persuaded.
And what winning words was he persuaded of? If God be for us, who can be against us? What winning words was he convinced about? What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And all these things. As it's written, we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than. You see how the winning words that he just reveals in the previous verses give us an indication of what Paul had built on his life and became absolutely convinced to trust God at his word and to believe it. It gave him great confidence, and the confidence built to trust, the trust built to obedience to that same word. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Boy, you read those verses leading up to it, and here is his great conclusion. Here is what he was fully persuaded about. This is what he was convinced about. These winning words. It gives us an idea of what kind of winning words we ought to speak to ourselves and get absolutely convinced, to absolutely trust in, to become obedient to get convinced of, and to obey. Get our minds and hearts compatible and consistent with these great scriptures, and we will become the wonderful, dynamic men and women holding forth the word and carrying out our sacred service of reconciling men and women back to God. That's so phenomenal. It's magnificent. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Gotta go back. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Being confident, fully persuaded, convinced, trusting, and obeying that which is compatible and consistent with the other scriptures. That's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? He had built all of those, the way it was built, the way it was presented, those winning words that he had, all these great truths. He was absolutely convinced and persuaded that God was going to work in them until how long? The day of Jesus Christ. So, boy, oh boy, that's something to be persuaded about. He had received winning words regarding the Comforter, winning words regarding God's love, winning words concerning God's faithfulness, what he observed from the believers who had received his word that were won. He was confident, and it makes us confident. Winning words will make us confident when we put them into our lives. Beautiful. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. It's used a lot of other places. The words, like I say, it's translated persuade, it's translated trust, it's translated obey. And you can see how a series of winning words that we cleave to, that we really look at, and it becomes consistent and compatible, becomes a part of our believing repertoire of our lives. 2 Thessalonians, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I keep going to Timothy, and I'm stuck in Timothy, and I keep... When I go back, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Isn't that beautiful? Because they received the winning words from Paul. They received the winning words from Silvanus. They received the winning words from Timothy. And they kept hearing it over and over. And they kept putting it together and watching their lives and seeing it evident in their lives. And they saw the relationship that those men, each one, had with God Almighty. That they were not afraid of God, that they were not trying to hide from God, but that they were open and they saw how much God loved them and how much they loved God. And they were moving and working simply because they just wanted to love God back for being so gracious, for being so loving. And they saw that God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Because here you had Paul, one who was taking the believers and persecuting the believers and having them imprisoned and having them killed and all of those things. He's number one, to see that God forgave him, and now he's leading the charge on loving God back. Boy, oh boy, what an amazing thing for those people there. See? Boy. Winning words can develop confidence. Confidence through trust, and trust to obedience, because it won you over to the friendliness of God. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to take a look at this. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Yeah. Here's Paul's encouragement to the Hebrew, the believers of a Hebrew or Judean background. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do
minister
with winning words. Beautiful. He's talking to people that who were among some that heard the same word that they had and decided to walk away. Decided that never got convinced, not to the depth of their heart. Never got fully persuaded, and obviously never got to obey, because he has to confront some of the things. But because of your lives and how you receive the word, we are won over to the thinking the best of you. Mm-hmm. That's what he's telling him. Because of the way you conduct your lives with such love and such grace, such desire, such love for the brethren, we are won over to this thinking. We're persuaded of better things for you because of God's faithfulness and God's rewards. Let's look at Hebrews 13. I don't have the right verse. Maybe I'm thinking of Hebrews 11. Yeah, I had it backwards. I transposed it. It's Hebrews 11, verse 13, not Hebrews 13, verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. This great chapter on the believers, what we call the Believers' Hall of Fame, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were
persuaded.
The winning words came through again. Of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They never lost out on their trust in God. They had were absolutely convinced of the hope. And they were won by his winning words. You know, these all died in what? Faith or believing. The idea that you quit believing and you die is not compatible and consistent with the truth. These all died in what?
Believing.
Believing. They died in believing. And we will too. But it's nice to see in the scriptures, you know, if the Lord tarries, we will too. We'll all see believers die if the Lord tarries. Many more than we will raise from the dead. And even the ones we raise from the dead, if the Lord tarries, are going to die again. I mean, where's Lazarus today?
Yeah,
where's dead. Tabitha?
Yeah.
You know, they all died. But that doesn't mean they broke fellowship or they no longer believed, they didn't trust or anything, that they died. But they were persuaded by the hope. You know, people get to a place where they become tired.
Right.
You know, you have a physical body. You do get older. You may get some aches and pains there or other things. We live in a world that's contaminated. Things happen to us. We have an enemy to assure that they happen to us as much as possible on his behalf. People get tired, and so they may not desire to live any longer in the condition that they are. Mm-hmm. You know, I think about it, and a lot of times, if you're in the habit of serving people, you love to serve people, it becomes very difficult for a person when they no longer can do that and they have to have other people serve them. Mm-hmm. You know, I think of I'm trying to think of what he's called. The guy's servant. The centurion servant. Here's a guy who always served, and you know, that's what he does. He serves, and he obviously loved to serve, and there was a great testimony. But can you imagine how hard it would be for him to no longer be able to serve, and then to have other people, you know, could you reach over there and get me that, hand me my water glass, because I can't get up and take my water glass. Can you do this for me? It becomes difficult. And there becomes a point where people, because they love other people and they love what they do and all that, they just decide to give up the ghost, so to speak. Mm-hmm. I think that when we read through great books or great chapters like Hebrews 11, we ought to keep that in mind, because I think Abraham just decided at some point that he was just going to lay down his life. He didn't want everybody having to take care of him. He was the leader. He did all the stuff. He obviously finished his course too, and just decided, you know, I think I'll just give up the ghost. And went over and fell asleep again, see? But they are still fully persuaded of the hope, and that's why they do that, because they know God is going to get them up. They didn't quit. The devil didn't get them. They just give up the ghost. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's look at that one. They were fully persuaded. They were absolutely convinced of the hope, the men and women that are named in that particular chapter. Hebrews 13, now we'll go to 13, verse 17. It says, obey, and that's that word, pytho, them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Right. You know, be persuaded by winning words of the truth. For some reason, everyone expects every leader to be perfect. There was only one, Jesus Christ. They either don't see or allow inconsistencies and things in their own lives, but they will not accept it in somebody else's life. It's a shame. But verse 18, pray for us, for we trust, and there's that word, pytho, one with winning words, will have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner, and then it goes on to some other things. But be persuaded by the winning words. Maybe I should read this further. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. That's the perfection we want. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's winning words to do. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll kind of close it out with this verse. But I wanted you to see some of these things because it all has to be consistent and compatible with the truths regarding our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we can put them together, it will build confidence. It will build the holy boldness that we have to carry out the service with the word of reconciliation. 1 John 3, verse 19. And hereby we shall know, is the text, we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure, and that word assure is that word pytho, our hearts before him. We will get our hearts to be won by winning words, the friendliness toward God. We will have that confidence in God. We will have that trust in God. We will have that obedience to God because we so see how much he loved the world that we want to just love him back. It'll assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, what condemns us?
Our hearts.
Our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have what?
Confidence
toward God. No condemnation. Speak winning words to yourself. Speak winning words concerning the brethren, God's ministers. Remember how David even spoke of Saul. How when he cut off his garment when he came into that cave to relieve himself, and David was right there with the knife and cut it off, and then it smote David's own heart. And when he saw Saul, he said, "I could have done something to you, and I didn't." And he said, "Harm not the Lord's anointed." So what was his thinking toward even Saul? Well, devils speak evil of dignities. You know, Saul did a wonderful job for a period of time for the children of Israel. And when enabled, I think, and opened the door for men like David to do the work that he did. So you want to criticize, you can criticize, but it's devils that speak evil of dignities. Speak winning words to even your enemies. Win the trust in the Lord with friendliness to show God's great friendliness and kindness, and be consistent and compatible with the scriptures. He sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. Bless your hearts.